A few weeks ago, we studied about working church and working Christians based on Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But the message itself was not an analytical or kind of exposition of that particular verse. Instead, we studied throughout the scriptures by finding certain vocabularies, certain terms related to Christian service. And because of the time constraint at that time, I was not able to deliver the fullness of the message, but only about a third of the message, and today I'm hoping to complete the message. I reminded all of you that we ought to desire to build an apostolic or New Testament church as much as we can. By saying that, I do not mean that the New Testament church was perfect or complete in every aspect we can think of. There were a lot of wrongs, but at the same time, there are a lot of good things we need to learn from. How much do we resemble the congregations of the New Testament churches? I quoted from Peter Masters, who boldly said, in quote, "We often fall a long way short of the standard of the Bible. It is a sad fact that there are many Bible-believing Christians who do not engage in any real work for the Lord. They loyally attend the services and may give fairly generous financial support, but they do very little. They appear to be little more than comfortable observers. But what does this have in common with the picture of church participation preserved for us in the Bible? Evangelicals generally have drifted a long way from the concept of every member being personally active in some avenue of service of the Lord." End of quote. The Bible does not indicate that the Lord intends church members to be like passers-by or just onlookers or hearers only, just watching others and leaving everything with them while they are enjoying themselves for whatever in Christian services. Some church members are like perpetual students, and thus they are learning and learning, learning all the time, but never able. They know the importance of the Bible study, and they even recognize the importance and significance of Bible doctrines. But they have never employed what they have known and learned into actions. What we must know and learn is that the Bible reveals head knowledge not matched by committed service for the Lord. The Bible reveals the believers who are hearers, not doers. Again, Peter Masters drops a huge weight on every believer when he says, in quote, "It is a tragic fact that many believers organize their lives as though the sole calling of Christians is to enjoy hearing the Word of God expounded, to live godly lives, and to look after their families. But we can never be wholly scriptural until we take seriously the working words of the New Testament. Every Bible-believing church must try to bring about the total involvement of all fit and able members in the glad service of the Lord. This is not only our duty, but an essential part of our worship also," end of quote. Some of you may feel even uncomfortable to hear a message like this, because this is a message of challenge. There may be many reasons why they may feel uncomfortable with it. They may disagree with me on this premise that we must be working and doing Christians. Or some people feel guilty because they know that they must be doers of God's word instead of hearers, but their life circumstances really does not allow them to get involved and in any ministry, and even though it is very understandable, they themselves may feel guilty and they may feel really bad. Or some people are genuinely lazy and indifferent to the Lord's work, but they know that they must be different. Or it must be possible that some people do not understand the very essence of Christian faith, the very essence, essential nature of their relationship with God. Thus, they are self-centered and selfish Christians. On the one hand, they desire the Lord's presence in their lives, and on the other hand, their faith is only a means to meet their ends. In such a case, God is like their emergency parachute. In times of peace and prosperity, they really do not care. And they may talk about God, but their heart is not there. But in times of trials and problems, they hang on to Him. And they are questioning God, why you are not helping me? And why you are not gracious unto me? Emergency parachute. Thus, these people could be upset with this message. However, my friends, wherever you are right now in your thinking, in your considerations in terms of your Christian life, acting and doing Christian life, consider what the scripture says. John chapter 5, verse 17 says, would you like to turn your Bibles to that verse? John chapter 5, verse 17. Let's read it. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Amen. That is the way, that it was a manner of life on earth while Jesus Christ was walking on this planet. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That was the manner of life of the Son of God. If God the Father is working, and God the Son is working, don't you think His people, His children, must be working as well? How about John chapter 9, verse 4? John chapter 9, verse 4. Let's read it. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Amen. There is a time for us to be able to work. Time means opportunities. Opportunities are not always available. That's why opportunities are opportunities. When we have time, we need to serve God. We need to work for Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Okay, let's read them together. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. Well, in fact, these offices are given as a part of God's gift-giving plan for His own church. So apostles are given, prophets are given, evangelists are given, pastors and teachers are given with purposes. There are certain church offices God has given to His church, and there are reasons or purposes why God gave those things as gifts to His church. It is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. It is interesting though, my role as a pastor, teacher, in church is to teach and educate and equip you to be ready for the work of the ministry. That's why I am here. Thus, the body of Christ, which is the church, is to grow. What we learn from this passage is that all saints are expected to work for the body of Christ Jesus. It is also the meaning of the universal priesthood of believers. All believers are the Lord's priests to serve Him. Now you know, and I know that we do not like domineering, charismatic preachers or pastors too much, because oftentimes they try to control us. And they are, so we are saying that we are equal in Christ Jesus. While we are saying that, it is quite interesting to see that we are leaving all the works with them while we are not working. As a result, they get all the power and authorities while we seem to be controlled by them, and we do not like that. All believers are the Lord's priests to serve Him. Church attendance should mean more than going to hear pastor so-and-so, doctor so-and-so. If I correctly and precisely interpret the passage, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. My role as pastor teacher is to teach and equip you for the work of the ministry of Christ. And your role as a congregation is to be taught and prepared for the work of the Lord's ministry and actually go out and do the work. That's your role as a congregation. It requires organic unity between pastors and their congregations, because congregations must be taught for the work of the ministry, and because pastors must study the scriptures and teach their people to be equipped for such work. We studied about a word related to Christian work a few weeks ago, and today we will consider a few more terms, Greek terms, you can find in the Greek New Testament related to Christian service or work. First of all, let me begin with the striving, contending terms in the Bible. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, he uses a word which comes straight from the arena of conflict. In other words, the combative events and the great public games. So he uses a Greek word which means striving together. And it is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a very well-known verse as well. And so Philippians 1, 27 says this: only let your conversation, which means the way of life, a manner of life, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, the way of life must be in accordance with the teachings of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. This is a message from Pastor Paul to the Philippian believers. Even though I may not be with you, or I may be with you, but it doesn't matter whether I am with you or not, you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Greek word for striving together is a combined word of two particular nouns. And non-noun. So one is a preposition, the other one is a noun. And one means together, and the other means actually athlete. Together, athlete. Thus, striving together means to contend in partnership with others. The athletic competitors are prepared to train hard and to suffer exhaustion for their sports. They do not regard for their rights or comforts, and they will not say on the track that it is my right to rest and do nothing on the track. That is not the attitude the athletes take. They are ready even to risk injuries and determined to compete the contest. Without such a mentor attitude, they cannot win their contest. Not too long ago, as you know, one of Australian tennis players during Wimbledon tennis tournaments said that he was not really motivated to play and even faked his injury not to play the game anymore. His words and attitude, we know, were very much carefully scrutinized and scolded and penalized by the Wimbledon Organizing Committee. It is unthinkable that athletes just walk off the track simply because competing in the contest takes too much effort and requires too much work. Unfortunately, such unthinkable things are happening in the areas of Christian service today. The following is what Peter Masters actually said and wrote in his sermon. In quote, "If the evening is damp or cold, sometimes the church prayer meeting quite unaccountably will suffer a tired evening as the Lord's athletes decide to act as spectators and take no personal part in the prayer effort. Even worse, some members of the team will not even turn up at the track at the end of the quote. Some people may say that they don't feel like praying. However, the Lord's exhortation is different, and he said, gird up the loins of your mind. God requires us to regard our spiritual duties as though they were events in a global athletic contest. We must compete because we are listed to compete. There is a time when we cannot compete anymore. Our earthly journey will be ended someday. Before the time comes, we have opportunities to work and serve for Him. It is imperative that we are in the place and in the event to which God has assigned us, and He will hold us accountable for our indiscipline and absenteeism. I could summarize a few reasons why people do not give themselves in Christian services. Let me list a few reasons. Some people have not been taught to serve others and engage themselves in various activities. Literally, there are some people who have never been taught to serve and work for other people. They do not know to offer themselves. But if offer is made to them, they are welcoming such kind acts from other people. No one properly taught them to serve. They have been looked after by their parents and other people at home, at work, and they expect the same thing in church. How beautiful it is if someone can say, "How can I help you? Is there anything that I can do for you?" Even this morning, while I was doing, something, one young man who came only for choir practice asked me, "Pastor Key, can I help you?" That was a beautiful kind of music sound. There are people who never been taught to say, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" While others are serving, they are just watching and enjoying the benefits of other people's ministries and helps and assisting works, but they never offer themselves to other people. What can I do for you? I hope that after this message, from this afternoon, everybody will say, "What can I do for you?" And I hope that it will be an even habit in your life. Is there anything that I can do for you? Some people may be genuinely sluggish and slothful. Someone, I remember a long time ago, when the lady was so upset with her husband, because this husband was pampered when he was growing at home as a boy. He was really honored and worshipped by the parents, and everything was provided for him. So even after he married, he expected exactly the same thing. So while he was sitting in the middle of the room, if he wanted to have some water, always, his wife is a servant. Well, we need to learn to serve. Some people may be genuinely sluggish and slothful. They know that there are areas they could serve, but they do not want to. They are simply lazy. Some people are extremely self-centered. So my needs are the needs, and the rest of other people's needs are not needs. When my needs are met, wonderful, and my needs are not met, then I am upset, or they are upset. They are extremely self-centered people. Some people may have too much self-esteem. Such a small work, I'm not going to do it. Well, in church, we need all those small and humble works waiting for everybody's service. And that's something we need to do. Some people do not want to serve because they do not like someone in church, including pastors and elders. Thus, they avoid the situation to get involved in any service with them. They are so childish. It is the same as the students who do not study certain subjects because they do not like those subject teachers. Have you seen some of them? And I'm not sure whether in your high school years you didn't study certain subjects because you didn't like the subject teacher. Some people feel that they are not prepared to serve. So whenever, pastor or elders or leaders are asking them whether they are willing to serve, they are saying, "Oh, not ready, I need to learn some more, etc." But they do not know that there are so many areas of Christian services, and also that they can grow in capacity while serving. We are not serving because we are perfectly prepared. We are not in perfection in any way. Do you think I'm preaching because I'm perfectly prepared for preaching? There are areas that, I do not know about. And constantly, I need to study. I need to hit the books. And I need to think about a lot of things. Some people feel that Christian services are too difficult. And again, we need to know that we learn while we serve. Some people have wrong priorities. By putting everything else above Christian service, they do not have any room for Christian service. Some people may not know that they are actually needed. Thus, they are not confident enough to come forward to serve. Well, some people may have real spiritual problems. It's because they have not walked with God. And so, they do not have any spiritual liveliness and joy in the Lord. Thus, Christian service is only a nuisance. Some people may not serve because of disappointments or discouragements. And sometimes, you know, when we have some bad experiences from the past, and we are carrying those burdens from the past all the way to the future as a result of my present and the future spiritual life and spiritual service is being ruined. We should not let such things ruin our spiritual joy and opportunities to serve the Lord. It is because our services for the Lord, when we are serving God faithfully, will not be in vain. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. That's the principle. And we are not serving man, but God. Some people are backslidden or fallen into Satan's temptations and many other reasons. And there has to be commitment to Christian service. We do not serve God because we feel like to serve God. There are duties and responsibilities we must fulfill. Not too long ago, someone told me about the preparations that the competitors of bodybuilding contest must do before their competitions. You know, kind of exercises, kind of diets, etc. It's just incredible. By listening to them, those preparations, I feel, I'm going to be terribly sick. There are a lot of things they have to do. Their preparations are quite incredible and very rigorous. And I have seen people committed to their daily exercises. They go out to jog, whether it is hot or cold, totally different concept from me. I cannot go out to jog because it is too hot out there. It's rainy, that's why I cannot go out. And so if I exclude all those days, not too many days are left. But those people who are committed to exercise, it doesn't matter circumstances and weather conditions, they just go out. They commit themselves to what they desire to do. Even the competitors for worldly crowns make sacrifices, many things, to win competitions. Where are the dedication? Where are the disciplines that the disciples of Christ must demonstrate? As if Christ is not the living Lord. If we have to demonstrate Christ living in me, living in us, the believers, then we must be able to show the life of Christ. But somehow, we have not been able to show it. As worshipers of God, do we show the same single-mindedness? Is it really possible that people in the flesh show greater devotion to their interests than we do to our Savior and Redeemer? Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to strive together. The entire believers' community must cooperate in advancing the faith in the spirit of total athletic dedication. Can we honestly say that we participate in Christian service and activities in such a spirit? Are we ready to sustain fatigue, sustain injuries, and to forego some comforts and excessive leisure pursuits? And in fact, serving the Lord gives us the purpose and meaning of our life. You know, if we just have to live for material things, what I know is that we will not be able to spend everything that we are earning in this life. And we cannot use up everything we will gain in this life by the time we die. We leave a lot of things behind. And so, oftentimes, I think of it, we are living for something that we cannot even use and spend. But if we live for the Lord, our crown is waiting in heaven. If we truly believe in heaven, if we truly believe in eternity, why can't we invest our lives for the Lord? Let me give you an interesting story. Many years ago, after I finished my study, returned to Korea to teach, and by the time I returned, there was a heretic. There was a heresy in Korea, and this man said that Christ Jesus was going to come back on this date, this year, and so a lot of people became followers of that false teaching. So they sold their houses. They took all the money out of their bank accounts. Even students quit their schools and they were gathered in certain places and praying hard and singing praises together, etc., waiting for that moment. And there was a nationally televised program. And so the congregation was shown on national TV. And the whole world, the country, wanted to see whether that is going to really happen. Rapture is going to happen. So waiting and waiting. The day finally came and the time came, but nothing happened, etc. So as a result, the leader of the particular group was arrested for lies and deceptions, etc. But the amazing thing is this. While he was investigated about the fund he had, his own personal account, interesting thing is that whatever the money he got from his congregation, he invested into the stock market. So while he said to the people that Christ is coming, therefore you need to forsake everything for that Christ, but his money given by the congregation was in the stock market for more returns. I'm just wondering whether many of us are living that sort of life. We are talking about eternity, we are talking about God, we are talking about heaven, but actually we are living for earthly things. Are you serving the Lord, which will bring you abundant fruits in eternity? There is no difference between pastors and so-called lay people in Christian service. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." The believers in Philippians were his yoke fellows, and they were yoked together with Paul. The word labored in this verse means wrestled jointly. How does our service for the Lord in the light of this striving, wrestling, contending term? And how are we serving? How are we working for the Lord? If God's people in Hope Church took this word to heart, so their service is like laboring, doing hard work or contending the contest or wrestling jointly, then I think Hope Church will be really transformed dramatically, even overnight. We do not have to worry about the lack of Sunday school teachers and or kitchen helpers and cleanup crews and church van drivers to provide the transportations for the ones who want to come to church or church choirs, and the list can be continued. And I have seen the rise of new interest amongst the hopefuls for the service of the Lord in recent times, and I thank God for that. That is the right thing for us to do. Secondly, there are fighting terms in the Bible. Paul uses another strong word to address the public contest in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Would you like to read Colossians 1, 29? And I think I gave you different translations as well. Okay, I think it is on your notes. Colossians 1:29, let's read it. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. If you read it just carefully, it may mean something to you. You know, just read it carefully. It says, whereunto I also labor. Paul said, I also labor, striving according to his working, the Lord's working, which worketh in me mightily. It was not a false confession when he said, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's what he's actually saying. Christ Jesus is working in me mightily, and according to his working, I am laboring. Don't you think that is the right confession of faith? Supported by life itself? The word labor in this verse is a tiring toil word, as we observed before a few weeks ago. However, the next word, striving, is significant for our study. It is because this word comes from a Greek word, agonizomai. Agonizomai is the root word for agonizing. And that is the word which is used here, striving. This word means to fight in the public arena. Paul is again referring to very strenuous effort, but this time the do or die element is included. Agonizing. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. And he said this, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's using a metaphor of boxing here to illustrate the Christian work, Christian labor, and Christian service. Boxing. How hard a sport that is. Christians must put everything under control in order to serve the Lord. As boxers give everything they have on the ring. And Paul uses the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, too. And I think you may want to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, let's read it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. The root word for fight in this verse, in the verb form, means to enter a contest. Contend in the gymnastic games. To contend with adversaries. Fight. So metaphorically, it means to contend the struggle with difficulties and dangers, and to endeavor with a strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. The first occurrence of the word fight in verse 12, fight the good fight. The fight is an imperative word, which means it is a command. Every believer is commanded to serve the Lord with their utmost efforts. At this moment, you know, I may pause and I may ask you a question. If I preach a message like this, serve the Lord, give your best to Christ Jesus, etc., then do you have a question in your mind, something like this? If then, how can I live in this world? If, Pastor, you are asking me that I should serve the Lord with my utmost efforts, etc., you are a pastor, so of course you should say all those things, but we are not pastors. And our profession is not in Christian ministry. We are working in the secular world. But, you know, whenever you preach such a message, we feel guilty. And what shall we do? Have you ever thought, have you ever had that doubtful question in your mind? And I would say this. The Lord remembers what you are doing. And God is going to provide your needs as well. It is because service for the Lord is a privilege, though it's a duty. Do you think God is lacking of something, that's why He's demanding us to serve Him? God has everything, and God is complete, and God is a perfect being, therefore there is nothing that is lacking in Him. If service opportunity is given to Him, and obviously through our services He will be glorified and honored, and I want you to know that that is also a means of God's provisions for your needs. Your service will never be in vain, and He provides. That's the testimony of all the men and women of faith in history. Paul uses the same word in a fighting term in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when he refers to his own life and ministry. And 2 Timothy was written almost at the end of Paul's life. We know that he was martyred. So almost at the end of his life, this is the testimony he wanted to leave behind for the followers of Jesus. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." As we can see from these verses, this Greek word means to fight for something. It simply tells us that our Christian service will demand the times of supreme effort. In a way, if our service for the Lord does not cost us, then it is not a true service. Mediocre or moderate service is excluded from the notion of Christian service according to Paul. It's a striving, fighting, combative word. Just like athletes, we ought to be constantly in training and determined to do well and excel. Just like a combative contestants, we must commit our last ounce of strength to secure success and victory. Our confession of faith must be followed by our Christian living. What really saddens many of professing believers is that many professing believers' lives are not backed up or supported or proven, demonstrated by their confessions. Their lip service confession is different from their Christian living. That is why this study is important. Paul's expectation is clearly shown in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink is a kind of ordinary matters and trifle, very trivial matters. However, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, we do all to the glory of God. That is the motto of Christian living. Whether we are working for our companies or, our practices or whatever we do, we are to do everything for the honor and glory of God. We are not doing something to please men, but we are doing everything to please God. So even in the secular profession, actually we can do the work of the Lord. Sometimes when I visit, different places, I happen to meet up with bosses of my church members or my friends, Christian friends and so on. And when there is a great commendation from those bosses and supervisors about those individuals, Christians, I feel really uplifted. Oh, he's so different. He's so good. She's so good, excellent. And I wish to have more men and more women like them, it's a wonderful testimony. The Greek word for word agonizomai sees the wrestler or athlete at the very climax of the bout or event when the ultimate burst of effort is demanded for victory. The runner must summon up the most intense concentration and determination to surge ahead over the last few meters. The fighting terms or words also indicate that we are to finish tasks we have begun. Believers may be tired and strained, but they must be faithful till end. To them, the Lord promises that their works will not be in vain. The flesh may drag us down and whisper to our ears that we should be at ease. However, our life is to be a pilgrim journey, till we enter the pearly gate in heaven. The fighting terms also remind us of military units. Our church is a spiritual military unit for the gospel and for the Savior. Are we prepared to accept military conditions? Are we on a better footing? Or are we the kind of people who are unavailable for vital works and who walk with relaxed and measured pace through our comfortable Christian lives? Are we too self-serving to be found where the spiritual work is hard and demanding? Or are we reliable, ready to start, but never willing to persist in any task? So Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, the greatest ability is dependability. There are so many undependable people, even though thoughts are beautiful. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 says, and being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. The word agony, Jesus prayed in agony. That word is agonizomai, we are talking about. Contesting, fighting word. And prayer is a hard work. And even when Jesus was praying, he was praying in such a manner, hard labor. And there are aspiring to honor terms in the Bible in relation to Christian service. Reflecting on the imminence of death, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The Greek word for labor here means to aspire to honor. In other words, we labor to please and honor the Lord. We labor to receive his commendations and his rewards. We are driven for ambition to do something significant for him. We build something for the Lord. In the passage, Paul talks about his hope and aspiration for eternity in heaven. Nothing thrills the heart of Paul more than to contribute to that day, the climax of all time. And he was waiting for that climax, the day of everything, when he sees Christ Jesus. For that day, he puts everything in his service. And he felt that serving the Lord was an honor. Paul uses the same term in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Here, Romans 15, verse 20, if we change the word strive to aspire to honor, the first part of the verse says something like this. Yea, so have I aspired to the honor to preach the gospel where Christ had not previously been named. In other words, in Paul's mind, Christian service was a great privilege or honor. It was his highest aim to accomplish glorious things. We are not doing something by worshiping God today. You know, it is our honor and privilege to be able to worship God today. We are not doing something for him just. It is our privilege. It was Paul's highest aim to accomplish glorious things. He labored like a man passionately committed to a noble task and with his heart fixed on the commendation of his king. There was no selfish cause, the noble and spiritual motive behind his services. I cannot but say that the reason Paul was able to serve the Lord with this particular mindset is that he puts eternal values higher than earthly things. He truly believed in what he had preached. He preached the value of salvation and heavenly life. And he lived a life in accordance with such values. The reason that we cannot and do not live our life as God's workers and servants is because we value the things of the world more important than the things in eternity. We sacrifice eternity for temporal gains in the world, just for temporal enjoyment and pleasure. We are sacrificing eternity. Though we may live a long life, maybe a century, but century is just like a dot, a small dot in the line of eternity. And we are sacrificing that eternity for temporal gains in this life. How sad, how unwise that is. If we truly believe in heaven, if we truly believe in transient nature of this world, earthly life, we will live a life accordingly. Why are we so disappointed when we hear about certain religious figures' extravagant lifestyles? Why are we so sad when we know about the material pursuits of Christians and Christian churches? Secular churches and secular Christians are not far away from their deadness. We shall live by dying to the world and to ourselves. Do we really live a life of Christian confessions? Do we really believe that eternity is more valuable than this temporal life? And lastly, there are a few wrongs with us. The first wrong we must define is that our wrongs may be rooted in our wrong notions of Christian services. We often think that services or work of the ministry belongs only to the pastors and full-time Christian workers. However, we have seen its fallacy from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The primary duty and responsibility ministry for the pastors is to train, equip, teach, educate the congregations to be able to do the work of the ministry. So their role is to teach and equip all the believers for the work of the ministry. And if we have not done our work, service, and ministry well in our church, I must be blamed for not equipping you well for the work of the ministry. And you, as a congregation, must be blamed for not actually doing the work itself. Wholehearted participation in the ministry of God is required of all of us. We do not understand the church, secondly, as an organic body. But unfortunately, we do understand the church as an organization, just like any company or business, structure. But the church is a body of believers. And every one of us has a part to play in this body. And we cannot neglect any member of our body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12 say that some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, and some are feet. And you may be an eye for the body of believers in Hope Church, but if you do not see, then we are all blind. You may be an ear for our congregation, but if you do not hear by not doing your portion of the ministry, then we become deaf. You may be hands so that you must use your hands for the body of believers, but because you are not serving, you are not doing the work for the ministry of God, as a result, our church does not have hands or feet, etc. And we, all of us do have certain roles to play within this body. That's why every member is significant and every member is important. Pastor, you have honored me, you have respected me, you have loved me, cared for me. Thank you. But I want you to know that I am only one member of this body. And you are one member of this body too. We are equally important and we are equally significant. We need to build the whole body together. When every one of us plays his or her part well, the church grows in good health. In the meanwhile, if any part of our body does not work, the rest of the body has to compensate it, which will burden the whole body. Thirdly, we have not considered the meaning of Romans 12, verse 1 carefully, because it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It speaks to every believer, without any exception. What Paul says here is that it is not enough to be a worshiper in prayer, song, you know, singing hymns and the hearing of the truth while offering no active service for the Lord, for the body of believers. Total surrender is involved and included in Christian service. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fourthly, we may also point out our laziness and bad examples. And mature Christians must be able to show examples to the younger ones so that younger ones will be able to learn great lessons concerning Christian services from aged and mature ones. Thus, there are roles for every age group. When we make ourselves scarce, though there are needs of church for more willing hearts to serve, we are not doing well. Fifthly, we may be losing our battles against the desires of the flesh by not serving or ministering in church. We give ourselves more to leisure, more to fun, recreational activities than to Christian service. But fun, recreations, leisure, all those pleasures, they are only temporal things. They are only temporary things, transient things. If you are desiring to have the true meaning and purpose in life, I would encourage you to serve the Lord, because there is eternal fruit, eternal harvest in heaven. Fifthly, we may be losing, we must become different from the people in the world. We should not become indifferent to the health and vigor of our church. Let me conclude the message for the day. Are we dedicated to Christian services? Will we sacrifice comforts and advantages for this great possible honor, the role of doing the Lord's work in the Church of God? Being a part of our church offers such honor to serve in accountable and responsible areas of church ministries. Our laziness or inactiveness in the Lord's ministry does affect others who are faithful. It is because it increases the burdens of those faithful ones for more and more work. It is like our heart. If it has too much burdens, if our heart has too much burdens, whatever the reasons are behind, then the rest of the body is affected. If there is no good blood flow, then we begin to feel it hard to breathe, and the whole body function begins to deteriorate. And also it discourages the faithful ones. They are tired and weary while doing good work when they see inactive and lazy Christians. Discouragement comes into their hearts. Therefore, inactive members become stumbling blocks to the faithful believers. The Lord softly exhorts them in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We shall reap. We shall reap if we faint not. Christians are called to work. Would you work for the Lord? Would you give yourselves to the Lord's services? We are exhorted to work together. And I hope that Hope Church is going to be constantly working an active church for the Lord. As a result, we will serve God within various capacities and so on. And it is my hope and it is my heart to desire that from our own congregation, we will be able to see that ordained ministers will come out, missionaries will come out, and evangelists will come out, and spouses and wives of our Christian workers will come out. And I hope that many of our Sunday school children someday will become active ministers, full-time Christian workers somewhere as well as in this place, so that we will be able to continually proclaim the message of Christ Jesus until Jesus comes again. And I hope that that is your prayer too. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful and grateful that the Scripture exhorts us to be active. We must serve God and we must minister to His church. Dear gracious Lord, encourage all of us. And even repent. Help us to repent of our sins for our laziness and our slackness, Lord. We will be motivated, we will be challenged by giving our lives unto the Lord for His glory and for His wonderful and glorious work and ministries, Lord. Please encourage all of us not to become weary or disappointed or disheartened, but rather to be encouraged to serve the Lord continually, dear God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.